The text is the reading from the gospel reading from Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here ends our text. A country music singer says about getting over his girlfriend, "It'll take dying to get that done." I don't know about that, but I do know Jesus plainly says in our text that for us to go to heaven, it'll take dying to get that done. In a way, the world understands this. In matters that the world considers important, the world believes it takes total commitment. Take your so-called extreme sports. You've got to be willing to skin some knees, bloody a nose, maybe even break some bones to participate in mountain biking, skate, or snowboarding. No complaining about the danger, no complaining about the pain. That's what it takes to get it done. The world of business has the same mindset. It's not enough to give 90, 95, or even 100%. What's the standard for high-powered business? Nothing less than 110%. You dare not complain about working nights, weekends, or holidays. That's what it takes to get it done. The world knows that important things require total commitment from those involved. Of course, there's a crucial difference between the total commitment required by the world in extreme sports or high-powered business and the total commitment Jesus calls for. It's the difference between the hen and the pig. The difference between the hen and the pig providing breakfast for the farmer. The pig balked at the idea, and the hen chided him for not being totally committed to the welfare of the farmer like she was. The pig replied that her being totally committed to breakfast meant giving two eggs. For him, it meant giving his life. You don't get bacon from a living pig. It takes dying to get that done. So, let's stop kidding each other. Let's stop pretending that we're totally committed to Christ and His church. It does not take a percentage of your time, your talent, or your treasure to get that done. It takes it all. It doesn't take the time, the talent, and the treasure that you can spare. That's giving out of your excess. It takes giving your very life, as the widow did with her mites. It takes climbing up onto the cross to be crucified. It takes dying to be a Christian. It takes dying to be a member of the body of Christ. Not one of the apostles was up to that challenge. Not one of the disciples was committed at that level. Oh, like the hen, they could give and give and give to Jesus, but they weren't going to be pigs about it. When the cross finally came for Jesus in Gethsemane, not one of the disciples stood by him. They all ran. On the way to Calvary, not one of the disciples picked up a cross and followed him. Every single one of them wanted to save their life rather than lose it. And do you think you're any different? Don't we, in fact, balk, turn away from, flee from much, much less things than dying? I don't deny myself for the sake of Christ and His church. What do I go without that Christ might have? What crosses do I bear to follow Christ as a member of his church. We don't even have an extreme church member concept, do we? There's no sweating, no feeling the burn, no leaving it all out of the on the floor when it comes to serving the church. In fact, what you're afraid of is being a fanatic about it, taking this too seriously. We don't even have the mindset of high-powered business. No church anywhere at any time has ever suggested giving 110%. In fact, even the slightest suggestion that a member ought to give anything, it's regarded by some as downright insulting. Yet if the truth would be told, even if I were to say to you today, you should be giving 110%, even then, I haven't said what Jesus says here. You ought to be giving your soul, your life, your all. But of course, it'll take dying to get that done. At this point, I'll tell you what you should conclude. You should conclude your toast. I know I am. If it takes my dying to get it done, it's not going to get done. No matter how much you motivate me, no matter how much you enthuse me, no matter how much you inspire me to give up my life for Christ, for his church, I won't be able to do it. Oh, you can make me long to do it. You can make me thirst to do it. You can make me ache to do it. You can make me afraid of not doing it. But you can't make me able to do it. I'm no more able to give up my soul, my life, my all, than I'm able to hold my breath till I die. Now, some people can hold their breath till they turn blue. Some can even hold their breath till they pass out. But no one can hold their breath till they die. As soon as they pass out, they automatically take a breath to live. And that's how it is with me. I can't give up me, myself, and I in order to serve Christ and his church. I automatically protect me. I automatically love me. I automatically provide for me. It takes dying to follow and serve Christ. But it can't be my dying that gets that done. It's that of Christ. This text speaks of our giving up our life to follow Christ, but what comes first? Christ dying for us. Christ is the one who lost himself in order to find us. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In order to get where we were, trapped under God's heavy law that relentlessly commands us to do this and do that, in order to get where we were, Jesus took on our flesh and blood. He subjected himself to the same commandments that we are. Although true God above all commandments, not subject to any of them, Jesus, by being incarnated in a virgin's womb, put all those commandments on his back. Every commandment that weighs you down, every commandment that depresses you, every commandment that causes you to despair of ever being good enough to go to heaven, Jesus kept perfectly. But there's more. Jesus was offered the whole world by Satan. Satan took him up to a high mountain and in a pinprick of time showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He saw vast empires. He saw powerful armies. He saw riches that you cannot imagine. But in order to gain these, Jesus had to forfeit your soul. To get them, all Jesus had to do was worship Satan a little. It would take no more than a bowing of the head, maybe just a nod. But while doing that would gain him the entire world, it would have cost him your soul. Jesus could not go to the cross as a pure, holy sacrifice in your place if he is guilty of committing even one sin. So that was the deal. It was him for you. Well, we have nothing to exchange for our souls. We don't have enough money. We do not have enough suffering. We do not have enough good works. We do not have enough time, talent, or treasure to give in exchange for our souls. perfect Jesus did. So either your soul or his was going to suffer the eternal pangs of hell. Either your body or his was going to feel the fire that can't be quenched and the worms that don't stop gnawing. Either your mouth or his was going to answer for the shameful things that you have done. Either your heart or his was going to be stabbed by the sharp pangs of guilt. On Good Friday's cross, Jesus offered up his body, soul, and suffering in exchange for yours. On Easter morning, God the Father announced he'd accepted that exchange by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus did what is impossible for me and you to do. He kept, he fulfilled every single one of the Ten Commandments. Not one of them did he leave undone for you to do in order to go to heaven. And not only did Jesus fulfill every commandment, he paid the full price, the full penalty for your breaking it. Now, not even sinful men make you pay a bill twice, do they? If you can prove you've already paid for something, not even Walmart makes you go back in and pay for it again. Don't think God is worse than Walmart. Jesus put up the payment for your sins on Good Friday. God the Father accepted it. And on Easter, he gave you your receipt that your bill has been paid in full. It took the dying of Jesus to get your redemption done. And by joining you to his death, Jesus does another impossible thing. He leads you to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. He leads you to lose your life rather than save it, and to find the life he always meant for you to have. And that life is innocent, blessed, and righteous in God's sight. Now, some of you just think I said, Jesus leads you to live differently. Don't do guilty things, do innocent things. Don't do cursed things, do blessed things. Don't do unrighteous things, do righteous things. Congratulations. You're right back under the law where you started. And under the law, you'll find nothing you do. It's innocent, blessed, or righteous. And that's not what I said. I said Jesus joins you to his death in baptism. St. Paul says in Romans 6, as many as you have been baptized, you've been baptized into his death. Baptism takes you right into the grave with Jesus on Good Friday. Dead is that self which cannot deny itself. Dead is that self which refuses the cross. Dead is that self that will not follow Christ. But Jesus does not take you into his grave and leave you there. As Romans 6 goes on to say, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, for the purpose that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a new life. We come out of the grave as new men, new women, new people, and into a new life. A life where God continually looks upon us as innocent, blessed, and righteous. A life where the holy God looks upon us as his dear children, while the devil, those around us, and even our own conscience can only see us as guilty, cursed, and unrighteous. God, for Jesus' sake, only sees us as innocent, blessed, and righteous. So, dear friend, what is the world to me or to you that is full of sin, death, and the devil? When we have a world full of innocence, blessedness, and righteousness in Christ. What is this world that calls me to give up my soul, my life, and my all for pleasures, for things, for hopes and dreams that can only decay into ashes and dust? What is that world compared to an everlasting world where I have all of God in Christ and he has all of me for all eternity? Though I live in this fallen world, I walk about today and every day in a world without end. And that changes mercifully, thankfully, wonderfully, how I walk about in this world. Now, it takes dying to get that done. But Christ has already done the dying. And by baptism, he has made me a partaker, not only of his death, but his life. So dying, I live. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.